This is a message, I think, that's going to be called Re-Eden. Re-Eden, okay? And as I was thinking of what I was going to share with you tonight, this was the phrase that kept on coming up. And it was actually Restore Eden, but Re-Eden sounds cooler and it markets better, you know. So Restore Eden is essentially the title of this. And I guess, here, let's have some fun. When you hear Restore Eden, what's the first thing that pops into your head? Garden of Eden, okay. Yeah. Okay, that's okay, great. I have no idea why. Okay, what else?
Bring back what I like, what was meant to be with God.
Yeah, great. Cool. Nice. I like that. Anything else? All right, is it on topic? Because sometimes you go a little rogue.
Is Eden, Garden of Eden meant to
hide? Yeah. A lot. Like Ezekiel, all sorts. Yeah. Yep. And that's kind of, we're going to touch on that a little bit. I'm not going to give you addresses. I can if you want later. But that's kind of what my purpose is, of like, okay, Garden of Eden was this beautiful place, right? We know at least that much, that it was just gorgeous. It had everything that you could possibly want in it. It was essentially paradise, right? It was paradise here on earth for, frankly, I don't know how long, but it feels like a short time when we read it in scripture, right? It's like all of a sudden Garden of Eden was here and then wham, here we go, right? And obviously, that's probably not the timeline in scripture, but this concept of restoring Eden and getting back to that is, and I'll talk about this a lot, of this is frankly the entire heart of the Lord, frankly, of the Lord coming to earth, of the Lord sending his spirit, of the Lord sacrificing his son. All of these moments through scripture is all of a heart cry of the Father to say, hey, I want to restore that. I want that to come back. And if you know me well, I love the movie The Lorax. Love the movie The Lorax, right? And that, frankly, that's why probably Miller loves it so much, is because I love it so much and I just want to watch it all the time, right? And I get a little teary-eyed at the end of it. It's just so good. And you know, when they start singing that song, let it grow, let it grow. Now, you know, not to let it die. I don't like that guy. You greedy dirt bag. Yeah. 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 You should watch it. And I feel like that is, not to get too weird, but I feel like that's a beautiful picture of what really needs to take place in our land and in our time, in your internal world. And if you've read that book or if you've watched the movie, it's a beautiful movie about, hey, a city choking out life and literally selling you something called air, which is something ordained by God that puts life into us. And it's this interesting brushstroke of, hey, what's actually going on in our culture and what, frankly, the Lord wants to do with you. What the Lord wants to charge you with, of how important is the seed that the Lord's entrusted you with. Right? I'm not preaching on the Lorax tonight, I promise. But how important is that seed to you? Is it important to you at all? Will you go to any length to run away from the bad guys? Would you go to any length to bulldoze a wall down of the city so that you can reveal what's actually going on? Do you get what I'm talking about? How important is it to you, that seed that's been planted in your life? You know, we have all sorts of parables that talk about soils and farmers and all of these different things. And, you know, the farmer in that parable of the soils, you guys read it? Yeah? The different types of soils and then, or yeah, the different types of soils and then the sprouts of thorns, the rocky, the good soil, all of these kinds of things, right? In that parable, and you can look at it on your own, in that parable it says the farmer throws seeds everywhere. He throws seeds everywhere, almost portraying this kind of reckless kind of feel, you know, like, why are you throwing seeds on the road? You know, like, why are you throwing seeds in the midst of weeds? Why are you doing that? But what I want you to pull out of that, and kind of why I'm starting this way, is he's throwing seeds everywhere. He's just looking for someone to actually have good soil that he can root down in. And what I guess the purpose of my message is I want to show you how much of a gardener that the Lord is. He is a masterful gardener, like a brilliant gardener, to the extent that not only did he create everything, every mountain that you see, every plant that you see, every beautiful, pretty flower that you see, whatever it might be, that he created everything, but he also still, like we talked about last week a little bit, he still gets his hands dirty. He still reaches down and gets his hands dirty and says, I'm still going to do some messy work. Are you with me? So yeah, he not only touched or spoke everything into existence, but he's not afraid to get his hands dirty. And as a kid, I was always fascinated. You know, when you're like walking through the city and there's these trees that are popping out of concrete? You know what I'm talking about? Like, obviously they had a square of soil that was all of that. But when I was a kid, I didn't know. Like, it was like, I thought concrete was like the way the world was created when I was a kid. I know, and you're like, he's so stupid. But hey, come on, I was a kid. And it would fascinate me. And it was always like kind of stop me in my tracks, especially like as a little boy. I'd be like, how is that happening? How does that work? You know, it's kind of like this picture here of just like, how is that actually taking place? And how is there any soil in there? Is it literally just stealing all of the nutrients out of that little square of soil? And it always fascinated me. And frankly, as I share tonight, if you forget that image, look back at it. Okay? I want you to kind of have this image on the screen behind you, ingrained in your mind as I walk you through this message, to make sure that that it stays with you. That I want you to have there to be some kind of importance that hits you just based on a picture and kind of my voice on top of it. Does that make sense? So let me pray, and then we'll kind of get into having a mixture of a sermon and a discussion. So Holy Spirit, I'm just asking you to move upon the room here. That Lord, you would speak to your people in the way that you need to speak to them, specifically for them. And that again, Lord, as it's been our prayer this evening, to just that we would be hearers and doers, and that we would partner with you as you try to reconcile our environment, our world, our culture back to right standing. And would we be partakers in that? In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to kind of contrast a couple things here and then hopefully tie a kind of a cool bow on this. And I want to first talk about the Garden of Eden. When you think of the Garden of Eden, what's the first thing? I already asked that, huh? That is, yeah. And you guys gave me some weird answers. That's why I wanted to ask it again. Kinda.
You want to say that?
No. You think of trees, flowers, you think of, you know, all of us have a different picture of it. Whether it's similar in nature, we all have a different picture of it, right? I even went to an AI generator and just typed in the Garden of Eden. Just to kind of have some fun. I was just like, okay, what does AI think it is, right? And how do they interpret the Garden of Eden? And it was all kind of similar. Some of them had a gazebo in it. Some of them had a pergola. All sorts of different things that were a part of this Garden of Eden. But the most important thing about the Garden of Eden is that the Lord walked freely in that place. To the extent that he walked around and you could hear his footsteps, that he was close, that you could have a normal conversation with him as we're having a normal conversation tonight, right? It was that kind of intimacy. And I think as Christians and as Christians who have kind of grown up in the church, we've kind of become numb to that reality. But I don't want us to miss it, of how intimate the Garden of Eden was, right? Some of you guys think of like your grandma's garden or Hudson Gardens, if you've ever been there. And there's just these beautiful things. They're vibrant. They're full of life. They're green. They have all of the colors that you could possibly picture in one setting. But the importance of the Garden of Eden was that the Lord was there. And he was very, very prominent and welcome there. Are you with me? But there was also trees, there was also flowers, there was also animals running around, there was also all of these other things that were taking place. And specifically, there was the tree of knowledge there, and then the tree of life was also there, right? And then we know this, correct? Tree of knowledge was bad, the tree of life was good. And it's this interesting thing of that was the Lord's original intent for all of mankind, right? And yeah, we could point fingers at Adam and Eve and like, oh my gosh, how could you do that? You were in perfect union with the Lord. But we do it all the time too. And if it weren't them, it would have been me, right? And if it weren't me, it would have been you, okay? No matter how spiritual you think you are, it would still be you, okay? Right? Because we're searching for something. Always. Even Adam and Eve were searching for something. And that's hard for us to wrap our heads around, right? They still weren't satisfied, so they had to go against the word of satisfaction, right? Of the one who satisfies. They went against the one who is the essence of that word, satisfaction. So they went and ate of this tree of knowledge, yes? Oh, thanks. Since the fall took place, the Lord has always been chasing us to get us back into that same union that they were experiencing there. Correct? Have you felt that chase? Sometimes you actually feel, oh my gosh, he is chasing me down and I'm running. Right? And I'm running away from him. Or, holy crap, he is barreling down on me and I can't help but get blown up. Right? There's those two kind of, it's the either or, I feel like. Right? Mine was, he is chasing me down like a linebacker and he's going to blow me up. And he did, which I'm very thankful for. And he's still working in me to say, hey, come into deeper union with me. Right? Or you're on the other spectrum where he's saying, hey, I'm chasing. And you're just like, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I don't really want you. I'm not sure. Hey, have you seen what the world's offering me? It's pretty cool. I'm running. And it's just like, it's this constant Tom and Jerry movie that you have that you're participating in. Instead of saying, Lord, you know what's best. Lord, you are the one who made Eden. You are the one who created this paradise that you wanted to be with me in. You understand this? And that's why it's so cool when Jesus is, not cool, I don't know, I guess there's a better word, but that's why it's so beautiful. That's it. When Jesus looks at the man on the cross next to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Nodding to the fact of, hey, you did it. You're going to be in union with me again. Yes? Are you getting it? Are you with me? And again, I know you've heard this. I didn't get it, but I want to kind of take a fresh spin on it. The unfortunate part of this is of this entire story is mankind has not always been on the same page with the mission that the Lord is on. Right? We want something. We feel like we're important enough that we should gain something more than just perfect union with the Lord. Yes? Just kind of like we talked about last week of, oh, I deserve a platform. I deserve this. I am entitled to that because, no, you're entitled to being a son and the son and daughter of the Most High, and that's it. That's where it stops. You're not entitled to anything else. Hello? I know you guys are still like, screw that message. I hated that message. I get it. Yeah, I get it. It pokes you. But man's been constantly running away to, and frankly, to the extreme situation where the Lord had to send a flood, right? And then in other situations where men and women of God are pleading with the Lord to say, hey, have mercy on my people, right? Have mercy. If you can find 50, if you can find 40, if you can find 20, if you can find 10, all of this kind of stuff, have mercy on my people. All of these kinds of different agreements that the Lord's taking place or that the man is pleading with the Lord on. And so the Lord created and saw that this Garden of Eden was good. And that's the reality that he wants to invite you in. Period. And for some reason, us as humans struggle with that. Right? I don't know why we struggle with that. Is it the search of this knowledge thing when we actually had life? Or is it the search of, oh, I want to be taken seriously by whatever it is so that I eat of that tree of knowledge day in and day out? Because at the end of the day, I think all of us are eating of that tree still today, whether we like it or not, right? It's not like, oh, I'm just munching on the tree of life now. Well, no, you're eating on the tree of knowledge. I bet some of you guys, even while we were praying earlier, were tempted in that. Do I sound good enough? Did I pray long enough? Did I say the right things over so-and-so who was on my right? All of these different things. That is the essence of the tree of knowledge. That's the pitfall of the tree of knowledge. Of I want to be taken seriously by man. I don't really care what the Lord is hearing. I want to make sure that Wyatt felt really good about my prayer. Right? But you get my point, right? You get my point. Or if you're getting prayed over, it's just like, oh man, that was way too quick. That sucked, actually. Right? It's like, well, oh, that sucks too. Like, maybe that was one of their first times praying for someone. And it's just like, they're exercising that muscle. You get what I'm talking about. It's all the essence of the tree of knowledge that we're still dealing with today. So the Lord created this Garden of Eden and saw that it was good. His smile was shining down upon this garden. And then insert man, an infatuation with knowledge took over. And frankly, we all come to this crossroads of wanting more knowledge in our hope to achieve life, right? Or the proper way of wanting life to achieve proper knowledge. You get that? So we know that Adam and Eve ate of the improper tree due to the craftiness of an armless and legless serpent who eats dirt day after day. Isn't that funny? Have you guys ever thought of like what they actually said yes to? Was this slithering piece of crap that literally eats dirt that pretty much has the worst job of any animal. Slithers around on the dirt. Can't even walk, dude. Right? And most of us now run away from snakes, unless you're a freak. Right? Most of us run away from snakes and say, no, I don't want anything to do with that thing. Right? And yeah, okay, that's what took place. That's why we're afraid of snakes. Well, sure, maybe. But like, they're disgusting. Yeah, I hate them. I just think of a snake and I hate it. Right? But I think oftentimes, and I'm just plugging my laptop in because it's about to die. And I think oftentimes that this is what we do. We buy into something that's so much lesser than the one who offers an incredible life. Right? Like, what does a snake have that you want? Have you ever thought of that? Like, why was it such a simple decision, as it comes across in the reading of Scripture, why was it such a simple decision for Adam and Eve just to say, all right, sign me up. Let's take a bite. You get what I'm talking about? Have you ever thought of that? A snake has nothing to offer. Truly nothing to offer. It doesn't show you any kind of, like, if it were a lion, I'd understand. Like, oh man, a lion's cool. Like, a lion has strength, it has power, it has might, all of these different things. But a snake is just slithering around eating dirt. And that was enough for us. That was enough for man to fall. And I think it was, frankly, the essence of what the snake was presenting to them, right? Did God really say? Did God really say? Right? That was the snake's conversation with Adam and Eve, correct? Did God really say? Right? And I think that's the crossroads all of us come to every single day. Did God really say that it's important to read my scripture every single day? Did God really say that I'm supposed to worship? Did God really say that prayer is such an important thing? And these things, obviously God did say, right? But it's just these spiritual disciplines that the snake challenged. Did God really say that you are a son? Or was he looking at someone who has a platform and who is proven and who preaches sermons and all of these different kinds of things, right? It was a question that all of us deal with today. It's never been really a question of God's existence, right? That might be our culture now, right? But that was never really the question at that time, at the fall of man. It was never, is God really there? Because it was very obvious that God was there. He was walking around. You could hear his footsteps. Yes? It was never a question of his existence. It was a question of his word and the objection of what he was actually saying. Are you with me? Making sense? And again, it's not that knowledge is truly bad, but when our logic tries to run the mystery of the Lord, we will go searching and second guess his word. Hello? Does that make sense? Right? Logic gets in the way of so many things. Logic gets in the way of our faith. Logic gets in the way of the way we interpret Scripture. Logic gets in the way of a lot of different things, right? Is my cry to you today to just say, hey, don't use your brain while you follow God? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is the mystery of the Lord is beyond your logic. I'm sorry, I can't fully understand with my brain, though I fully accept it. I can't fully understand with my brain how a man can die on a cross and atone for all of my sins. Right? That doesn't make sense to me 100%, but I believe it because I have faith. Yes? And because the word tells me so. Are you getting me? But then the snake kind of slithers in that even and says, did God really say that? Or what? Like, what's the big deal there? Did God really say to repent? Or am I just saved by grace, brother? Which one is it? What did the Lord actually say? Are you getting what I'm talking about? Right? And that is, again, the essence of the fall of man, the essence of eating of that tree of knowledge. Yes? In Genesis 2, it gives a pretty incredible introduction to mankind of how we came about. Yes? You can read it on your own time. You can read all of Genesis 2. And it's pretty incredible the way that the Lord, frankly, talks about man and, frankly, lays out the table for man, for lack of better words. How man shouldn't be alone, so God created Eve and the animals, right? And I think that's pretty cool. How beautiful and vibrant the garden actually was. And then how man was to tend to the garden and take care of the garden. Yes? Inviting this kind of co-laboring that we talk about often in the church today of co-laboring with the Lord, right? He's the master gardener. It's just up to us to co-labor with him as gardener. Yes? But then we fast forward to Genesis 2:25, and it says they were both naked and not ashamed at that moment. They were both naked and not ashamed. And yeah, I think this is mind-blowing. Because our first tendency today, just like we kind of touched at Guy's group, is to hide. Right? Is to hide. Right? And fast forward in the story, the bite of the apple, and then what's the first thing they realize? They're naked. And they're like, oh, crap, we got to hide. So they find some leaves, right? In the perfect Garden of Eden, everything was laid out before them in perfect unity with the Lord, and it was beautiful. And they weren't ashamed with the way the Lord created them. Hello? Then all of a sudden, they eat of that tree, and it's, now I've got to go run and hide. Now I've got to go run and hide. The concept of not being hidden or not having to hide from God is then introduced. Because the first thing that they notice is that they're naked. They noticed that they needed to hide. They knew too much, and we know too much. Getting what I'm talking about? What would a life look like? How do I say it better or less explicit? What would our life look like fully, I guess, unhidden before the Lord? What would our life look like? What would it look like as a community? Right? What would it look like to not feel like we've got to hide our deepest, darkest, or hide what's going on in our brains, right? Not that this turns into a counseling session or anything, but what would it look like? What would our churches look like if we were just said, acknowledge that the Lord already knew everything, as he does, and walked in that kind of freedom? What would it look like? What would our worship look like? Would it look like David? Right? Ripping his clothes off in the middle of the temple, dancing and singing at the top of his lungs. Would it look like that? Because the Lord smiled at that. In our church, we'd figure out how to get security in the room as fast as we could and get them out of the building. Right? Right, wrong, indifferent. I get it. Now, but I want you to grab this. What would it look like to fully say, I'm going to actually engage in worship wholeheartedly today? Instead of, what's this song? I don't really like this song. They shouldn't have done that song. Or, that cute boy or girl's in the room. I need to make sure that I'm not weirding them out. Or I need to show them how holy I am. You get what I'm talking about? What would a Christian life look like Where we acknowledge that, Lord, you already know the depths of me. You already know everything about me. You know how I look. You know everything. And how can I say, Lord, I want to be unhidden and free in that? Because that's what he invited us into. It was never his goal for us to say, I've got to go hide. It was never his goal for us to not be intimate with him. It was never his goal to be as separated as we've made him. Are you getting me? Are you with me? And sometimes we're just like so like saturated in our culture where we can't zoom out enough. Just like, well, hold on. What is this actually saying? Their first thing was shame. Their first thing was guilt. Their first thing was to hide. Yes? So we've talked about Eden and the kind of fall of Eden, if I can use that language. And then we fast forward to Jesus appearing on the scene. Right? And of course, the Lord gave many, many opportunities up until Jesus actually had to come. Right? There's all sorts of New Testament, Old Testament things that took place of saying, hey, come back into right union with me. Come back. I want you back kind of thing. Yes? And then fast forward, here we are. Jesus is born. Jesus is here. And fast forward even more, he lives his perfect life. He gets this whole entire movement, if I can even call it that, of saying, hey, here I am, I'm before you, and I've come to take away the sins of the world. And then we fast forward even more to the Garden of Gethsemane. You guys know what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane? Huh? He drank. Do you guys know how many times he went to that garden? Three. He went three times. Obviously, you know, we can kind of say, I wonder why three. We can go there. I'm not going to go there just for the sake of our time. But he went, fast forward to this Garden of Gethsemane, and I think it's really, really cool that there was a Garden of Eden and what took place in the Garden of Eden, and then fast forward to what takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah? Where Jesus is doing the last, trumpet of saying, hey, come back. Come back. I want perfect union with my people again. God placed the first man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to restore what the first man had lost. And the Garden of Eden had the tree of life, which, frankly, man could have enjoyed forever had he not broken that fellowship with God. But then the Garden of Gethsemane was a step forward to this tree that was coming called the tree of death, if I can call it that. Seeing the imagery? So there's this invitation of, hey, I know that you're hidden. I know the shame. I know the guilt that that's taken place in your world, in your Eden, right? And I'll even journey to say, don't quote me on this, okay? I know it's being recorded, but still don't quote me on it. I would journey to say that Miller was born sinless, okay? It's not like he knew wrong. He wasn't just all of a sudden evil, right? He still isn't evil. He just is learning, you know, unfortunately, right? He knows how to manipulate mom and dad now at bedtime and knows how to manipulate, I don't really want dinner. I want mac and cheese, right? And all these different things. But I would even like journey, how do I say this better? Like